Privilege to come together and to hear the word of the Lord. Let us pray before we begin. Thank you, Father God, for the gift of your word to us, how it enlightens us, how it strengthens us, how it imparts to us your wisdom. We thank you, Father God, because we don't have that in our own right, but we gather it from you and we're thankful. Every time we get together, you impart to us what we need to know. Pray, Father God, that the words spoken this morning will be to your glory. And I ask this in Jesus' most precious name. I had long ago thought that Psalm 19 has so much in it. How can you possibly get through it all in a short span of time? So I'm going to, while not pass over any of it, I am going to emphasize some of it. There is a quote by C.S. Lewis. He says, "I take this to be the greatest poem in the Psalter and one of the greatest lyrics in the world. High praise from a man like C.S. Lewis." You become aware of the fact that God's word, there is something there for each of us at any given moment. I'm sure that your fingers, like mine, will go to a favorite passage in the scripture, which reaches out and touches you at the appropriate time. We need encouragement. This is not a dark hour, but as my brother said, you can see your shadow, and that's a hard thing for us. We have been used to so much freedom. Let us read this psalm, and then we will go from there. "The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are their words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. In them he has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the other end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults, and also keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." I have no proof of this. It has been approximately 3,000 years since David wrote this psalm. It says, for the choir director. That could have been Heman, or could have been Asaph. But for words that I find in here, I believe that he wrote this after his sin that he committed with Bathsheba. There is an old rule about writing. It comes as a lesson from a movie that I saw. Of course, there had to be a movie in here somewhere. The movie is I Remember Mama. It's about a Norwegian family in the turn of the century, San Francisco. And the daughter wants to be the writer. And she writes stories and she sends them off to the publisher and they're rejected time and again. And she's discouraged. And then a great and noteworthy lady writer comes to town. And the mother, always the mother, goes with some of her daughter's stories to this lady. And the lady is somewhat high and mighty, but the mother knows that she likes to eat. She likes good recipes, and so she entices her with recipes, and the lady gives her a hearing. The information that she takes back to her daughter is this: don't write about something you don't know. Only write about something that is pertinent to you so that you can put your feeling into it. And of course, as you would guess, she writes about her mother. And it's received. David wrote this psalm about something he knew. You will remember his beginnings. You will remember him sitting in that pasture with his sheep. You will remember the nights that he spent there alone, looking at the heavens, and the days when he looked around at the glory of God in the pasture and the mountains around him. David wrote about what he knew, and this psalm is evidence of that. I was humming a hymn the other day, what I thought was a hymn, and my wife says, "No, that's not a hymn. That's one of the newer songs." And so I was going through, and then it came to me. And so this morning I'm going to sing you that song, and I want you to close your eyes and not pay attention to the guy who's singing it, hopefully not off key, because it is a modern day expression of this first part of Psalm 19. It talks about the glory of the heavens. A purple sky to close the day, I wade the surf where dolphins play. The taste of salt, the dance of waves, and my soul wells up with hallelujahs. A lightning flash, my pounding heart, a breaching whale, a shooting star, give testimony that you are, and my soul wells up with hallelujahs. Oh, praise him all his mighty works. There is no language where you can't be heard. Your song goes out to all the earth. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. O cratered moon and the sparrow's wings, O thunder's boom and Saturn's rings, unveil our Father as you sing, and my soul wells up with hallelujahs. The pulse of life within my wrist, a fallen snow, a rising mist, there is no higher praise than this. And my soul wells up, oh, my soul wells up, yes, my soul wells up with hallelujahs. Oh, praise him all his mighty works. There is no language where you can't be heard. Your song goes out to all the earth. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I think that that's what David was trying to write here. You know, God has spoken to numbers of people within Scripture. David was about one of them. When it talks about some of the things here, the descriptive terms, we are aware of the fact that the English language is not as wonderful as the Hebrew language. There are certain words. When it says that day-to-day pours forth speech, it is a tame term for a fantastic description. If you have ever walked in the Columbia Gorge on any of the trails, and you go into a waterfall. There is one that we went to, oh, it's been 7 years now. And we walked back in, and you could hear the waterfall before you could see it. The Hebrew term utters is like gushing forth. In other words, his speech is huge. It is emphatic. It is glorious. It doesn't take a step back. That is what David wants us to realize in this psalm, that the glory of God and his creation is only muted by the descriptive terms of man. I think David probably felt that when he wrote this. And yet, in the Hebrew dialect, so much more emphatic. It says, day by day, day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. It doesn't have to be heard, it's seen. Their voices, if you can get this concept, is seen in his glory. A commentator said, day bids us labor. That is the concept of day. Night prepares us for our last home. Day bids us work for God. Night invites us to rest in him. And then it says, by no less a person than Charles Spurgeon, it says, day bids us, but night warns us. Your eternal home is awaiting you. Prepare yourself now. There have been many warnings through Scripture. And yet, unheeded by so many. I believe that David was both encouraging and warning us in this psalm. Paul in Romans 1, did the same thing. He states vividly that man is without excuse, because God is self-evident in the glory of his creation. We saw an example recently in Pearls of Paradise, where he describes the fact that evolutionists believe that flowers came first without any color, and then came the insects to pollinate. They've got it wrong. And in The Magician's Nephew, which C.S. Lewis penned, the kids come from the dead land where the White Witch lived into the land that Aslan was creating. And as Aslan sang, the flowers sprang up, the grass sprang up, the trees sprang up, and they were full of color and they were full of joy. Mankind has made an endeavor to downplay God and to remove him from the concept. But there is no concept without God. There is no truth without God. I would take you to one of my favorite verses in 1 Corinthians 8. It says, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him. We exist for him, in other words, for his pleasure, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, in other words, were created, and we exist through him. The concept of Jesus Christ coming for us, loving us, being rejected by so many, when he created this whole creation, is something that we should always be mindful of. There is such a thing as willful ignorance, and willful ignorance is different than regular ignorance. In Psalm 53, it says that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. It also says that folly and wickedness go hand in hand, from Proverbs 26:12. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. See, a fool can be educated, but a willful, ignorant individual says, there is no such thing as God. In the Truth Project, one of the scientists said, we know that spontaneous generation, life from nothing, does not occur. But if it comes down to choosing between spontaneous generation and a God-created world, I choose spontaneous generation. That is one of the saddest statements I think I've ever heard. You understand that we reject so easily the evidence that is before us. The idea that is expressed here, it says that of the sun, in them he has placed a tent for the sun. In other words, the word tent here is tabernacle. It's a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens and its circuit to the other end of them. So if you look at the sun, he says that the night is a tabernacle for it, and it enters into the tabernacle. And then, as day comes, steps out of the tabernacle and accomplishes its circuit. The sun has a place, and the night is its resting place. The beauty of that, there is a statement expressed that says it better than I. Many things are said better than I. Says that if God had not given us the night full of stars, then we would have looked at that black expanse and said, there is no one out there and no one cares for me. So the stars are a gift to us. And when we look up at the night sky, we feel rest and comfort. We don't feel desertion. We don't feel neglected by God. We feel he has placed them there for us. If it is, as Abby said this morning, has it occurred to us that everything in the universe has been created to protect and to give definition to one, if you will, carbon life form in one planet? That is us. We are blessed beyond measure. He has created all this for us. The second part of the psalm deals with the word. Now, at the time that David was living, the word was incorporated into the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, and perhaps the book of Job, although I don't know when that was incorporated into scripture. I know that Job lived about the time of Abraham, at least that's hypothesized. So, and it's quoted in the New Testament, the book of Job. So we know that he had that. You might say, you have six books out of the 66 that we now enjoy. God had given to David enough of his knowledge, enough of his glory in the expanse of the heavens, and enough of his presence, his leading, his word, that David could rejoice in him. How much more so can we do that when we have all 66 books of the Bible to draw sustenance from? Was David shortchanged? No. He enjoyed to the full what he had. We are encouraged to do the same thing. It says in the Bible, study to show yourself approved. Paul said that. He ought to know. He was a great scholar. And he wants us to suck the juice. He wants us to squeeze the juice out of all of Scripture so that we don't miss any of it. He warned us in 1 Romans, but he encourages us in other epistles. Concentrate on the Lord your God. Okay. Don't forsake his word. The second part, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. When I first came to the Lord back in the 70s, we used to get together in home groups, and we used to sing that. Do you remember the tune? The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, your servant is warned. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. I've said that poorly, but nonetheless, that was the song that we sang. Look at those words. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. If you're like I am, hopefully not, Psalm 119 is a long psalm to get through, but it keeps coming back to the same theme. The precepts of the Lord are perfect. And so we draw them and we rejoice in them. Now comes the part where my brother Craig and I often I don't think we butt heads anymore. I think I've come around to his way of thinking. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Fear here is the awesomeness of the Lord. It is the awe, striking, complete magnificence of God. And it is so prevalent that it can never go. It can never leave us. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. The judgments of the Lord. I have many friends who like to pick and choose among Scripture, and they will give you a scriptural reference, but it will not have everything in it. And I kind of weep for them. You're not getting the juice out of the fruit. But because I love them, I don't give up on them. But when you have cast away part of what is God-given, you're only getting part of the message. And he wants us to enjoy this, that they be more desirable than gold, yea, than much fine gold. You know, David was an extremely wealthy man, but he wasn't known for his riches. He was known for his heart for God. Solomon, his son, was far wealthier than David. He was known for his riches, but his heart was not God's in its entirety. And the question that we have before us is, how do we take this? Do we take it to heart? Do we want to be the Lord's? Do we want to enjoy the sweetness of that honeycomb? The idea of gold, yea, than much fine gold, takes me back to Ephesians when it says, stand firm. Having done everything you can, stand firm. And then the next set of words is, stand firm, therefore. And it's the concept that you have in construction when the corner of the house has two boards put together. It's not just standing alone, it's affirming each other. It's holding each other tight. And so that's what God wants us to know out of his word. At the end, David comes down to this. And this is the reason why I believe that this was probably penned after Bathsheba. God gave to David a great gift in the person of Nathan the prophet. He sent Nathan to David. David knew he'd sinned. He kept it. He'd hidden it. And you know what? Everybody knew about it. Nathan came in and he gave him that great example about the rich man and the poor man and the poor ewe lamb, and how the rich man took the other man's lamb. And David's character showed forth finally. God had done that. He kind of stripped away everything that was keeping David away from God. And David's anger burned. That man should die. Nathan looked at him and says, "You are the man." And David's immediate response put him back on the road. "I have sinned against the Lord." We do that. He was a man with clay feet. But he talked about several things here: his errors, his hidden faults, and his presumptuous sins. Sin does not come upon you immediately. It is a step-by-step process. It says God's word gives instruction. It gives warning that the wealth of the pleasures do not give. So when it says we are warned by all of this truth, here it is. Warning is needed for sins that we are susceptible to. Warning is needed for dangers that we cannot see. Warning is needed for dangers we cannot appreciate. Warning is needed for dangers far off in the future. Warnings, and this is the saddest part, are often rejected. David didn't have any, he had the word to warn him off, but he did not take it. And the result of his choice with Bathsheba was that he was going to have consequences within his household. The sword did not depart from David's household after that, and it was a sadness. One of the great rewards of keeping the word of God is peace of mind. Here's an example. "A quiet conscience is a little heaven," says. "A martyr was once fastened to the stake, and the sheriff, who was to execute him, expressed his sorrow that he should persevere in his opinions and compel him to set fire to the pole. The martyr answered, 'Do not trouble yourself, for I am not troubling myself. Come and lay your hand upon my heart and see if it does not beat quietly.' His request was complied with, and he was found to be quite calm. 'Now,' said he, 'lay your hand on your own heart and see if you are not more troubled than I. And then go your way, and instead of pitying me, pity yourself.'" We get it backwards quite often. Presumptuous sin. You know, in the book of Leviticus, it talks about giving a sacrifice for unintentional sin. David prayed. He knew that there were things hidden inside of himself, his heart was deceptively wicked. Who could know it? Said the great prophet. And yet, there it is. We hide things inside. And God is the only one who can tear down the brick wall separating us. Things that make sin presumptuous: when we know better, when friends have warned us. May we all have a Nathan in our lives. When God himself has warned us, we have that great friend in our life. When we have warned others against the same sins, and when we plan, and this is the word that gets me, and when we plan and relish our sin. I'm going back in my mind's eye and I'm thinking, was David sitting next to me looking my life over? Because I know this is talking to me as it's talking to everyone who reads scripture. The description of errors and secret falls and presumptuous sins remind us that sin has a progression. And if you take anything away from this message this morning, this is it. Sin goes from chosen thought to the object of meditation, the object, mind you, of meditation. It goes from the object of meditation to wished for fulfillment. It goes from wished for fulfillment to planned action. The operative term there is planned. It goes from planned action to opportunity sought. It goes from opportunity sought to performed act. It goes from performed act to repeated action. It goes from repeated action to delight. Presumptuous sins. It goes from delight to new in various ways. It goes from new in various ways to habit. It goes from habit to idolatry, demanding to be served. It goes from idolatry to sacrifice. And then it goes from sacrifice to slavery. All along this progression, the Holy Spirit says, no, don't. If you're a child of the King, the Holy Spirit is within you. And that voice is loud and insistent. I would close with this idea. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. David closed this glorious psalm with a humble surrender of his mouth and his heart to God. He knew that real godliness was not only a matter of what a man did, but also of what he said and thought in his heart. It was a plea, pure and simple. When he said, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, the idea of a redeemer there is of the kinsman redeemer that we read about in the book of Ruth. The kinsman redeemer is that great Hebrew word that means he who saves, he is the one who bought the relative out of slavery. He rescued him from bankruptcy and from total loss. David looked to God himself as his kinsman redeemer. We have that great opportunity because we have all of this wonderful, wonderful word of God to understand. Lord, keep us back from presumptuous sins. Help us to glory in your majesty, in your creation, in your word, everything that you've given us. It was said by Charles Spurgeon, the world book and the word book are authored by the same hand and they should be studied together. Father God, help us to realize your creation and your word go hand in hand. We thank you this morning for this blessed psalm, and we thank you in Jesus' precious name.